Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24, verses 5 through 12 this morning. Let's ask God to bless our time and give us guidance and wisdom as we look at this. Father, we thank you for just the hope that we have, even in the face of death. As we've been reminded this last week, you're in control of all things. We can trust you. And you give us wisdom through your word to know how to respond even through the hard times. And I pray that you would help us to understand these things this morning, help me to clearly explain them. And you would use this in our lives today. Take your word, your spirit, and apply it to our hearts and minds to make us more like your son, Jesus. We would give you the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm entitled the message today, 30 Sayings of the Wise, Part 4. You ever noticed how seemingly endless things, it's easy to get bored? Or you can see them as opportunities. Maybe this is because it's on my mind, this really long trip tomorrow. We could see that as just like endless miles. We've been this way many, many times. It's like, but the kids see it as this is a chance we get to watch movies like all day. I mean, what other time does mom and dad let us do that? And my wife and I are like, yo, this is a chance for us to listen to things. And it really just makes time go by. I kind of look forward to some of those times when you have those seemingly long hours, but you have something to pass the time, and it makes it better. This passage, Proverbs 24, 5 through 12, adds to this, seemingly endless sayings, right? We've been week after week going through these. And yet, rather than getting bored with them, we should see them as opportunities to learn wisdom from God. Last week, we continued going through the sayings of the wise, and there we were looking at, this would be five. We did four last week. And again, these are, coming from 22, 23, 24. Similar to, yes, the Egyptian instruction of Amenemope, but ultimately, these are God-inspired. He wants us to have these, and we need to learn from them. Heed the call as it began to listen, incline your ear, listen and apply wisdom. And we saw the next sayings of last week. Listen to your parents. Be willing to pay the price to get wisdom and keep wisdom. Both sides of that. Get the truth, get the wisdom instruction and that they will impart to you. And as you do that, that's one of the best ways to make your parents happy, to learn from them. And then focus on the path, the second saying there, to give your heart and eyes to the right way. And when you keep focused on that, you avoid the pitfalls, the of immorality, especially the immoral woman, as he warned there. And then beware drinking alcohol, to see the effects, the stupidity of drinking alcohol, and avoid that. It's not worth going down that road. And talk some of the reasons for that, but great vivid picture of the effects and what that looks like and how that ends up, when you wake up and you're like, yeah, that was great. Let's do that again. Not so good. And then don't envy people. Don't desire the ways of evil, since their true character is violence and they are trouble. They will bring you nothing but trouble to go down that road. And then lastly, build your homes with wisdom. It takes wisdom to establish a home and to furnish a home, both physically and figuratively, as we saw. If we want a good, solid home, not just a house, but a good, solid home, we need to do it God's way and to build His way. Now we continue studying the 30 sayings of the wise, another five sayings here in verses 5 through 12. And again, it's kind of eclectic in nature, so I encourage you to turn in your favorites, and we've had fun singing some of those that's oldies but goodies or new favorites, whatever it is. But ultimately, here we want to hear from God's Word. We're going to, in a few weeks after we get back, we'll wrap up the 30 sayings, and then there's some further sayings at the end of this chapter that we will study together as well. So what are these sayings? Saying 21, wisdom is vital for strength in war. As he says, a wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases strength, for by wise counsel you wage your own war, and a multitude of counselors there is safety. revealing how wisdom is vital. It's necessary for strength and war because knowledge increases strength. Chapter 21, verse 22 says, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted strongholds. You can do things that seem to be impossible, impregnable, overcome them because of wisdom. Or as one of my coworkers back at PDI said, work smarter, not harder. When I was getting down off the forklift to move a pallet, to use the forklift to move it, he was an old hand at that. He learned how to work smarter, not harder. Now, wisdom does have its limits, as Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 through 16 talk about the man who rescues a city by wisdom. It's better than strength, but you know the poor man's wisdom. Yeah, they use it to win, but then they forget him again, right? So it's not always valued as it should be. It says, wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. If we won't follow it, we won't continue to follow it. We need this wise counsel to increase our strength. And especially if you're going to go to battle, you're going to go to war, you need this. Chapter 20, verse 18, in a similar vein, says, plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel wage war. Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 14. Which one of you, you know, if you're going to go to war and you have 10,000 troops, you better think about the fact that can you by 10,000 troops meet or win a war against 20,000 troops? I recently listened to The Art of War. It's very interesting. Read, actually. I thought this was a big tome, and it's actually not. And there's Chinese perspective. You need a lot of thinking and planning that goes into that. Otherwise, you're just going to throw away lives needlessly. And so you'd go out and pursue peace instead of war. And the verse finishes, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety, much like chapter 11, verse 14. Chapter 15, verse 22 says that by the multitude of counsel, your plans are established. They're made firm, solid. This last week, we presented our trail plan to the city. And I realized I had a limited perspective and wasn't considering all the things. And so coming out of that, we have a much better plan moving forward. It's not going to include a trail, but you know what? That's okay. At the end of the day, we want what's going to be best for our town, not just our plans, right? This is where wisdom, a multitude of people speaking into that, gives you wisdom, gives you perspective. So wisdom is vital for strength and war. Growing up, I watched my dad, who did a lot of different things, but he wisely increased his strength with simple machines. You know what simple machines are? Levers, pulleys, rollers, that kind of thing. He moved a piano by himself into a basement using rollers, planks, and a pulley, and basically a come-along, right? That's not what you normally think of doing yourself. Or he would take trees and use a block and tackle, which is pulleys, and pull that tree. Sometimes it was just us kids on a rope, but, the ones that were really, hanging over the house, he would pull those over using a block and tackle. You couldn't get a truck in there. You couldn't get, these are on the banks of going down the lake and stuff like this. He would lift houses using nothing more than jacks, which that's the hydraulic system and screws, simple machines. He increased his strength. How about you? Do you understand how vital wisdom is for increasing your strength and especially for war? It's so complicated, it's messy, it's foggy, it's grueling. And as we think about it as a nation, we need that wisdom. Right now, we don't seem to be availing ourselves of much wisdom on the national scale. Are you seeking wisdom from God as the best way to increase strength? James 1 says, if any man lacks wisdom, what do you need to do? Go to God and ask of Him who gives to all liberally and without reproach. But don't ask doubting. Otherwise, you're like a wave of the sea, tossed to and fro, carried about, you're shifting back and forth. We need to ask in faith. and God will give it what we need. Or are you proudly relying on yourself and ending up with a lot of unnecessary wars? James 4 says, where do wars and fights come from? They come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members. You want something and you're willing to go to war to get it. This is why we have so much conflict in our lives. Whether it's a national war or a personal war between you and somebody else, you know, a discussion that turned into a loud argument, right? You know how we call it, right? It's really, we're going to war and we're willing to fight to get peace. How ironic is that, right? Because we haven't, usually it's because we haven't availed ourselves of the wisdom of God. And we're depending on our own strength. Things like soft answer turns away wrath. As Proverbs 15:1. Or Romans 12:16-21. There he tells us, you know, live at peace with all men as much as it depends on you. And things like overcome evil with good. I mean, basic biblical principles, if we will apply them, we'll have a much more peaceful life. And it's not saying we'll always be at peace, because there are those who don't want to live at peace with us. And that's why there are sometimes reasons for war. But too often we're in war because we've contributed to it, right? We've accelerated it, and we haven't asked wisdom from God. Do you see how vital wisdom is for strength and war? Saying 21, saying 22, wisdom goes over the fool's head. Wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He doesn't open his mouth in the gate. It's revealing how wisdom goes over the fool's heads because it's too lofty. It's too high. Chapter 14, verse 6. He can't find it. Right? Even it's just not even on his radar. Or chapter 17, verse 16. He has no heart to pay for it. Even though he has the price in his hand, won't pay for it. Because he doesn't think it's worth paying for. See the problem? This is why. I mean, wisdom could be right in front of him. You could hand a fool a Bible, and he has all the wisdom that he needs, right? But he won't use it. How many of us, we have Bibles, we don't use them, we don't read them, we go everywhere else but God? That's foolish, isn't it? And too often we're like that. Psalm 10, verse 5 says it's out of sight. He can't see it. And the result is he doesn't open his mouth in the gate. The gate would be like our city hall. It's the place where legal matters are discussed and conclusions are come to. You know, there's sober analysis that is going into these decision making, right? You don't invite fools to those kind of discussions, because they're only going to make things worse. You know, why would you want to hear from a fool when you need to make a serious decision? But this is the kind of thing where someone who is wise, Psalm 127:5, his kids will be in the gate. Or the end of this Proverbs, you know, the virtuous wife, her husband is in the gate because he's respected. He has wisdom. Those are the ones you want to hear from, ones that are properly applying knowledge to life. You know, remember, wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. But the fool goes right over their head. You ever played softball or baseball? And if you're like me, I play outfield because I'm a great, you know, responder to those quick hits. But when you're in the outfield, what do you need to do? The goal is that you be in the right place at the right time to catch the ball when it comes your way, right? So you have to kind of analysis, right? Is this person going to hit it hard, or are they going to hit it far, and then where kind of would it go? Otherwise, you end up, it goes right over your head, and you're running, and you try to get the ball and throw it, and of course, you know, I throw wild, so like, you know, it just doesn't get there in time, and they probably get a home run out of it. You know, that's going over your head, right? Do you understand how wisdom goes over the fool's head because he doesn't even know where to stand to get it? Do you realize that is why no one wants his legal advice, because he's so obviously clueless about wisdom? Are you seeking wisdom from God by fearing the Lord and changing your behavior? Psalm 1:7, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then chapter 3, verse 7 says that by the fear of the Lord, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Right? Because your wisdom and you fear the Lord, you leave the evil behind. Is that you? Or are you stupidly clinging to self and the end it brings? Proverbs 26, verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than him. Right? It's putting it pretty accurately. Or as 14:12 says, you know, there's a way that seems right to man, but it leads to where? Death. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. When you keep going your way, the way you think is right, it leads to death in the end. Rather than the new life that is found in Christ. Do you see how wisdom goes over the fool's head? Psalm 23, verses 8 and 9. Evil plotters are hated by God and man. He who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. And the devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. The saying is revealing how evil plotters are hated by God and man, since devising sin or devising foolishness is sin. Just plotting to do foolish things, it's wrong. This is where young men, the instruction is to think. Think before you do things, is Titus chapter 2. The foolish person doesn't think. They go down that road without thinking. And God's assessment of it, it's wrong. It's sin. As 14:22 tells us. Romans 1:30, the foolish, they trade the wisdom of God for the foolishness of man. And they flip everything on its head. And it's wrong. Matthew 15:19, Jesus says, out of the heart proceeds these things. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Right? This is the problem. It's in our hearts to begin with. And man's assessment, he'll be called a schemer. Right? They'll look at what they're doing and saying, you're scheming, you're planning these things, and it's wrong. Micah chapter 7, verse 3, as well as Micah 2, 1, it says, woe to those who devise evil things in their bed. I mean, before they even get up in the morning, they're plotting to do wrong things. In the end, this person, a scoffer, is an abomination, meaning they're hated by men and also God. Right? It says men hate them here. As chapter 14, verse 17, the evil inclinations or evil intentions, they're hated by men. But 11:20 and 15:26, God hates them. He hates those who are devising wickedness. How many of you like playing games with a cheater? Some of you like to be the cheater and play, right? It's not really that much fun in the end because they're cheating. I mean, you're just like shortcutting. You really don't, yes, they get to boast about it, but it starts a lot of sibling fights and it really ruins the game in the end. I mean, it's like, what's the point? They're cheating. And usually you walk away because this isn't worth it. Do you understand how evil plotters are hated by God and man? Do you see how God calls it sin and man calls it scheming? And there's consequences now and forever, right? You're going to be hated by the people around you. And ultimately, it leads to death forever. The wages of sin is death. This is where it will take you. And when we talk about death, we mean death, separation from God, separation from man. The relationships are broken. And ultimately, your body will be separated from your spirit in a place called hell. That's what we mean by death. As Adam and Eve experienced it in all of its fullness. Do you realize how sinful our hearts are? We're really prone to devising evil. The verse you read in Sunday school, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. The answer is not us, it's God. Psalm 51, verse 5, David talking about his own sinfulness. He says, I was born conceived in sin. Now, he doesn't mean he was born outside of wedlock. He means, I was born a sinner. Right? Because if we understand what Adam and Eve, the consequences that Adam and Eve sin, we are sinners. We're born that way. This is why we naturally go that way. This is why Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 20 explain how wicked we really are. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all turned aside. We've all become unprofitable. This is why we so desperately need Christ. It's our heart is in the wrong place. We aren't naturally good, as some would try to say today. Do you want to be hated by all or love all, especially by God? It's where we need to turn from our way. God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. But you have to believe. It says, for whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You want to experience the love of God, you need to turn from your sin to the One who loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. And when you believe in Him, He will wash away your sin and give you the righteousness of Christ. Now you'll be loved by God and man. Have you done this? Have you trusted in Him? Do you see how evil plotters are hated by God and men? Saying 24, only weak people give up quickly. If you faint on the day of adversity, your strength is small. Short but sweet, right? What is he saying here? So the only weak people give up quickly because when you faint or abandon in the day or the time of adversity or distress, your strength is small, it's meager. So our Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8, told, you know, if anybody's afraid before the battle, send them home. Because you're just going to have a negative effect on the people around you. Right? And Jeremiah 51, verse 46, you know, these are the ones who fear the rumors. They give in to the rumors, not the reality. And they're overcome by that. They're paralyzed. Contrast this with Jesus, who, in the face of certain death, right? The cross is staring him in the face, and what does he do? He doesn't give up. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He persevered in the face of certain horrific death. He is our example. And we can persevere, not because of ourselves, but because of the God who gives all strength. Isaiah 40, verses 20, beginning in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Yesterday I spent 9 hours cutting down trees and I came home a little faint. I didn't take lunch with me. I should have. And I thought I had enough liquid and it really wasn't enough liquid for how hot yesterday turned out to be. Right? God is the one who gives strength. Even to the young people, I love to read this passage to those who are recovering from surgery. When you feel weak, this is when you need to depend on God. Now, we should be depending on God all the time, right? But God is the one who has the source of strength. Ultimately, we are the weak ones. We have one of our little boys that likes to carry in 2 gallons of milk. Yeah? And it's like, really? Wow, you could do that. But then he likes to pretend that can't, you know, he's too weak to pick up toys later. You know, we have to remind him, you can carry in 2 gallons of milk, right? I think you can pick up this one toy. You know, how often are we like that? Do you understand how only weak people give up quickly? Do you understand how weak we really are and how we should give up trying to save ourselves and to sanctify ourselves, and instead rely on God who has all the power to strengthen and enable us. Galatians 2 makes this clear, as that we can't do it on our own. Knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that when we are justified by faith and not by works of the law, for by works of the law is no flesh shall be justified. And we need to depend on Him to save us. But then He goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You see, the danger is we can come to recognize that, yes, I can't save myself, and so I need to trust in Christ alone to save me. And then, as a Christian, we slide into this thinking there, go back to the thinking that, okay, Christ saved me, now I gotta live this Christian life in my own strength. That's foolishness. Because really, we're weak all along. And this is where Philippians 2 says, in 12 and 13, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it's, the next verse says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We can't save ourselves. We can't keep ourselves saved. We can't make ourselves better in our own strength. We need to depend on the One who has all strength day by day. Are you doing that? Are you trusting Him? Are you trusting Him for salvation and for sanctification? And are you seeking to follow Christ's example by persevering in the face of trials, trusting in God for the strength that you need? The cloud of witnesses is there. Will we trust? Will we keep our eyes fixed on the goal as Jesus did? Will we turn to Him, the One who gives strength even to the young? Do you see how only weak people give up quickly? And then the fifth saying here, verse 11 and 12. Excuse me. Deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart consider this? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? These verses are saying here is, we're accountable to help others who are drawn to death. When we see someone who's headed down that road, we have responsibility to step in and help. Psalm 82, verse 4, or Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7, we are the ones who need to help free them, to help the poor. Now, that means the truly poor, right? There are many people today that are poor, but it's not really poverty. I mean, they may be making more money than you, usually from the government, but, and they're mismanaging. Right? Helping that person doesn't mean enabling them. It's usually often a mismanagement of funds. So helping them actually means to help where they need it and getting involved on not giving them money, but actually helping the real problem. Ultimately, it's a relationship problem between them and God. And I encourage you to read a book called When Helping Hurts, How to Help the Poor Without Hurting Them or Yourself. It's a great walk through those biblical principles. But we do have a responsibility to step in and get involved when we see those who are drawn to death, those who are stumbling to the slaughter. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, if you see someone in need, especially a brother, and you just say, oh, I'm going to pray for you. I'm praying for you, right? Is that really love? Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in needs and shuts up his heart for him, how does the love of God abide in him? If you really love them, you're going to get involved and help where the needs are. It goes on to say, if you say, surely we did not know this. If you try to make excuses saying, well, I wasn't really aware, I didn't know that's what really was going on. Let me tell you this, ignorance is no defense. The German people were too ignorant of what was going on. Willfully ignorant. Sometimes in their own backyards. Have you ever seen the videos of when the Allies freed Dachau? they forced the citizens in that city to come help clean up, come bury the bodies. And I know it's Ray Comfort has some of this footage on one of his videos of, I think it's 180. And they have recorded them walking in, and they're joking and laughing, and they're all on their way to the camp. And then they record them coming out. And their faces, they're just crestfallen. Nobody's joking. Nobody's laughing. Because they finally realized the tragedy that was taking place in their backyard. And they bore the responsibility for that. But are we any better when they're slaughtering babies to the tunes of thousands, even in our own state, every year? Millions in our country. The recent film, Sound of Freedom, highlights the trafficking that is going on. Children that are being sold into slavery. And it's horrific that there's more slavery now than there's ever been. It's just being hidden and being facilitated by open borders and other problems. We need to be involved in these things. This is why we support alternatives and other places like that. And you know, as you have opportunity, you have responsibility to get involved. What is the principle of the Good Samaritan? You know, the guy says, "Who's my neighbor?" Right? After he's supposed to love his neighbor. So what does Jesus tell? He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And what's the conclusion of the Good Samaritan? After he showed our three different guys' response to the guy that was beaten and robbed, left for dead, the one that helps him, it's not the Levite, it's not the Pharisee, it's the Samaritan, the one they don't have anything to do with. And yet he takes him to an inn, and he takes care of his needs and gives him money to be taken care of further. And what does Jesus say? They're coming from Luke. He says, your neighbor is the one who has needs, right? You know, the one around you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, forced into it, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. When you see a need in front of you and you do nothing, we're accountable for that. But when we see a need and we get involved, that's doing what we're called to do. Because reality is, ignorance is no defense, because God is watching. Does not He who weighs the hearts, He discerns what's going on and He considers what you really are thinking and doing. He who keeps your soul, the one who guards over your soul, does He not know it? And will He not render to each one according to His deed? Literally, bring back to you what you deserve. You did this, so this is what you deserve. Now, by God's grace, we're not getting what we deserve, right? And because of His mercy and because of His great love, we have been given... We deserve what? Death, eternity in hell. That's what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. But God in His grace has given us new life through Jesus Christ. And we're not going to be held accountable for those sins because Jesus was held accountable for them. And He died on the cross in our place. But we will be held accountable for how we've served Him. Romans or 2 Corinthians 5:10. We're going to all be called to give accounts of how we've lived our lives in service for Him. And I really think some of the tears that are wiped away on Judgment Day are tears of regret when we recognize, finally, we could have done so much more. We lost out on so many opportunities. God in His grace will be saved for eternity. But as 1 Corinthians 3, it's going to be by fire. There's going to be the smoke still on us because we have nothing really to show for it. How much better to be one who God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because we have faithfully served Him with our lives. God who sees the heart, like He told Samuel, you know, don't look at the outside. Look at the heart. God looks at the heart. He knows who's really there. He's the one that sees and knows all. He sees what's going on. And Hebrews 4:13 tells us that we're naked and open to Him to whom we must give account. And he who knows everything, will be perfectly just because he has perfect knowledge. He can give justice, true justice. This is why there are degrees of punishment in hell, as Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. We're going to be judged, the unsaved will be judged on the basis of your name in the book of life, right? That's either saved or unsaved. And then books, you're judged according to your deeds. Why would you be judged according to your deeds? So there's actual justice. Otherwise, why is it, would it be fair if Hitler got the same punishment as the little old lady that just didn't really do anything? Or she didn't respond to the gospel, but she didn't really go out and kill people. She didn't really do anything that horrible. Right? There are degrees of punishment. And it's going to be worse for some than others. Because God, one who sees and knows all, will judge perfectly. He will hold all accountable in the end. He is the impartial judge, as 1 Peter 1, verse 17 tells us. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, he will reveal what is the hidden things of the heart. You can't hide it from God. And he will reveal it in the end. For us as Christians, Christ paid for our sin, but he's going to reveal our service or lack thereof on judgment day. You ever notice you're sitting in the middle of the table? What is your responsibility? You have to pass things, right? You're accountable. If somebody says, please pass the, that's your job, right? You have to see what your job is. We have a couple of kids that's their job, basically. Do you understand how you are accountable to help others? Do you realize that if you see one drawn to death that's stumbling down that road, you ought to intervene and help if possible? This is why, there's laws that good Samaritans, you don't get punished for stepping in and trying to help, right? I mean, because you have responsibility to do that. Now, we need to truly help, not enable. Sometimes giving $20 to that guy who's asking is not helpful. It's actually enabling them to continue their destructive lifestyle. And we need to think about that. To truly help means to start asking questions and see what the real needs are. And sometimes that's the reason we don't, because that's a harder thing to do. But we have responsibility, especially of those of the household of faith, as Galatians 6:10 says. We need to start there. We need to be known for our love of one another. Ignorance is no defense. You have the world's goods and you don't help, you're liable for that. If you have Milwaukee tools, you need to use them, right? That's right, right, right. we have these, and not just money. It could be money, it could be tools and resources. It could be vehicles, it could be land, it could be other things. Use what you have to help those around you. Ultimately, remembering God sees and knows all and will hold you accountable one day. Are you ready for your future judgment? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, we often quote that, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. But the next verse talks about how, he's coming to make things right, and will, he appeared once to rescue from sin, and now he's going to come back to rescue us eternally. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Are you longing for that day? Are you looking forward to and living in light of that? The return of Christ is the second most taught truth in all of Scripture. And often it's in the context of motivation for us to live in light of his return, living faithfully as he calls us to. Do you see, are you accountable to help others? I used to dread things like mowing or tree work or other things because, it was a lot of mindless activity. Now I look at those as a chance. I got to listen to 3 books yesterday. It was great. So mindless activity becomes an opportunity. Do you see how these continued wisdom sayings are a further chance to learn wisdom of God for life? Do you see how wisdom is vital for strength from war? Wisdom goes over the fool's head. Evil plotters are hated by God and man. Only weak people will give up quickly, and how we are accountable to help others. Will you see the sayings of the wise as opportunities to learn how to live life better. Father, we thank you for your word, for this challenge. May we apply this wisdom to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.